Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This gospel reading that we just heard, again, a portion of those verses we read from Luke chapter 6, is one of those parts of God's word that many people might probably read through or listen to and scratch their head a bit and say, well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. And then they might just go on about their day, go on thinking about something else without really thinking deeply about what these words of Jesus mean for their lives. Natural reaction to these words might be something like, in our inner monologue, love my enemies? Seriously? Let somebody punch me in the face and then let them do it again? Let somebody take my coat and my shirt and not ask for it back? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Think about what we see portrayed in movies and TV shows. Sometimes we see kind of differing messages in regard to this kind of thing portrayed. Sometimes a child who is being bullied is encouraged to ignore the bully and not to fight back, not to make the situation worse. But other times we see portrayed a scene of a child who is being bullied, and he's encouraged to stick up for himself and to fight back against the bully, with the idea being that bullies are very often cowards themselves. So if someone who is bullied fights back against the bully may well back down and stop giving any more trouble. Now on the screen, in movies or TV shows, that kind of depiction of the underdog who fights back against the bully generally makes for a more crowd-pleasing story than a depiction of a person who never fights back. And that's because we like to see justice being done. And the bully getting beaten up seems to us to be justice. Well, that's what makes the Bible so unique, and that's why we can clearly see that it is the Word of God, not just a human innovation. The Bible doesn't tell us what we want to hear or what we expect to hear, what feels good to us or what makes sense to us, but very often it tells us things that we don't really want to hear, things that sometimes make us feel rather uncomfortable, and things that don't always seem to make a whole lot of sense to us. And as we think about this instruction of Jesus to love our enemies, to turn the other cheek, his instruction to let someone hit you in the face not just once, but in fact multiple times, and everything else that Jesus says here about doing good to those who hate you, blessing those who curse you, praying for those who mistreat you, giving someone the coat and the shirt off your back, giving to everyone who asks you, letting anyone take stuff from you without demanding it back. Well, the first of the ways that we might deal with this radical instruction of Jesus is to try to follow it when it's convenient for us, but then when it becomes difficult, when the rubber really hits the road, then we very often ignore it. But in our lives, a lot of times, we do actually turn the other cheek. If you're a parent, think about some of the times that you've gone into your child's room and you see the mess that's there, and instead of going through that struggle with your child of getting them to clean it up on their own and perhaps having to remind them multiple times, maybe sometimes you just go ahead and clean it up yourself just to get it done with, get it cleared up. That is a form of cheek turning. Think about you who are married, and you know that your marriage wouldn't last 30 days if husband and wife weren't almost constantly turning the other cheek. If you're employed in a place where there are many people working together with one another, or if you're a student in school, you know that you need to turn the other cheek many times in those settings. Someone borrows something from you and never returns the item to you, you get angry, but you turn the other cheek, or at least you do for a while. Suddenly, perhaps one day, you explode violently with your words and maybe even with your hands, Because all that accumulated anger and frustration and bitterness finally has to get out somehow. Think again about that bullying situation. Sometimes the kid who's being bullied tries to turn the other cheek. Maybe, in fact, he's a believer in Jesus who's motivated by these words of Jesus to do just that. And when he can't take it anymore, he gives up and takes matters into his own hands. If he's successful in fighting back, and if the bully goes away and leaves him alone, then the conclusion that he will draw about that situation could very well be disastrous for his Christian faith. He may start to think, well, what the Bible says is fine, but belongs to a special spiritual world. In the real world, it doesn't really work. And so maybe on Sunday in church, he'll join with fellow Christians in singing, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." But then during the rest of the week, he's going to live without the Word of God informing his life and actions. And he may even conclude something like, "This is a dog-eat-dog world. I've got to look out for number one. Do it to them before they do it to you." And so for that person, faith and daily life will thus be totally separated in his life. Tragically, that kind of thing happens all the time in different circumstances. And another option in dealing with this instruction of Jesus to turn the other cheek, just to admit that we are unable to keep this command of Jesus perfectly as he requires. In the parallel passage in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus teaches some of these same things in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus concludes that section of Matthew chapter 5, which also includes some very other hard teachings about anger, about lust, about divorce, and about swearing oaths. Jesus concludes that section by saying, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Those words of Jesus prohibit us from just ignoring his commands or of putting religion into a separate box, compartmentalized away in one part of our lives, just an hour or two on Sunday morning, and then living differently the rest of the week. The law of God is unbending. It enters into every area and aspect of our lives. Its function is to show us our sin, to show us our need for salvation, but God's law can never show us the solution to our problem of sin. It simply reveals our total helplessness to save ourselves, because we are never able to obey God's commands perfectly as he requires. And that is why Jesus came into this world. He came not to remove the law, not to do away with God's law, but to keep God's law in our place. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we weren't turning the other cheek, Jesus came to save us by doing the ultimate act of turning the other cheek, by willingly suffering the agony of the cross, and of being forsaken, totally cut off and separated from all of the love and blessing of God the Father while he hung there on the cross. And he did that in order to save us from our sins. Jesus was scorned, mocked, and beaten, and tortured, but he did not scorn back. He did not fight back. In fact, when the Roman soldiers were pounding nails through his hands and feet to hang him on the cross, he didn't call for God's judgment to come upon them for that sinful action that they were committing against him. Rather, he prayed in mercy, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." Jesus is the greatest example in the world of loving your enemies. This love of Jesus is what motivates us to follow the command of Jesus to turn the other cheek, to love our enemies. We don't do it as a way to try to earn God's love or to try to earn our own salvation. We know that we are saved only through faith in Jesus and through what in what he has done for us, not by what we do. Rather, we say, because Jesus loved me in this way, even though I was his enemy because of my sins, I want to reflect his love by following his commands, even very difficult commands like this one before us today. In 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John writes, "This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the payment for our sins. Dear friends, if this is the way God loved us, we must also love each other." Love, true love, is found in Jesus. We love because of his love for us. There at the cross of Jesus, we see that Jesus loves us, but not only that, but he also loves everyone else in this world, even those who wish to do us harm. Jesus died for them too, just as he died for us. And so Christian love doesn't ask, when do I stop turning the other cheek? When is it too far? Rather, Christian love asks, how can I love this person as Jesus has loved me? Most of the time, the most loving response is to turn the other cheek. But at other times, Christian love may require us to stop turning the other cheek and to say in one way or another, I've been turning my cheek because I love you just as Jesus loves you. I've turned my cheek so that you may see Christ through me. I love my Lord and I love you too much to let you go on doing that to yourself and to me. Now, of course, that's a tough balancing act. It's not easy for us to get it right, certainly not all of the time. What if we do get it wrong? What if we lose patience and we punch the bully in the face long before we should have? What if we don't turn the other cheek at all? We live by the gospel. We live in God's grace. So we know where to go. We go to the source of love. We go to Jesus. He comes to us through his word and through his sacraments to fill us with his love and forgiveness so that we might live lives that are shaped, formed, molded by his love for us. And then we pray. We talk to God about those difficult situations that we face in our lives. We reflect with God about those who hate us, those who curse us, those who mistreat us. We pray for them. And then when love requires it, we will turn the other cheek gladly and willingly. We will do it all for the sake of love, in the way that Jesus has loved us. Amen.